أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. And welcome to the fourth of five installments for this blessed month of Ramadan of 2020, in which we have been given the opportunity to present the tafsir of the Quran. And for this session, we've chosen, for this season rather, we've chosen the commentary of chapter number 69, Surah Al-Haqqa, the chapter known as the true reality or the certain reality. And as we had mentioned in the very first session, that this is a reference to the Day of Judgment, the day when all of humanity and all of creation in actuality will be brought back in front of Allah. And we as the human beings will be forced to stand in the presence of Allah and to be held accountable for our actions while in this world. Today, in this fourth of five sessions, we want to continue on in the review that we had started. And so today we will be looking at the third segment of this chapter, as we recall that we had divided it into three sections. The ultimate goal of this chapter was to talk about the impact of the belief in the resurrection on the fate of the human being. And in our third discussion, which will be today, the third section rather of our discussion, would be on the greatness of the Quran. And we'll also delve into the status of the beloved Prophet Muhammad. May God's peace and blessings be upon him and his family. And also about the punishment of those who disbelieve in him, who disregard his message, who have heard about Islam, who have heard about the Quran, who have heard about the final messenger, who have studied about him, who maybe even acknowledge him as being the prophet of God, who acknowledge the Quran as being the word of God. But however, for various reasons, maybe it's personal, maybe it's economic, maybe it's social reasons, political reasons, they determine or they decide not to want to follow the Prophet and to stay on their own path. How does Allah describe these individuals? We'll try and go through these topics in our session today. So this session number four, we will review verse number 38 up until verse number 52. And we'll look at the truth of the Quranic teachings concerning the resurrection, and also the truthfulness of the Quran, as we said, and the truthfulness of the messenger who received the Quran. And again, that is the beloved Prophet Muhammad. May God's peace and blessings be upon him and his family. Before we go into the commentary, let us have a read of the Arabic of these verses from 38 up until 43 for this first portion, along with an English translation. And then we'll review some of the finer points that are contained within these verses. So Allah begins by saying, فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِمَا تُبَصِرُونَ. But no, I take an oath by that which you see. وَمَا لَا تُبَصِرُونَ. And that which you do not see. إِنَّهُ لَقَوْلُ رَسُولٍ كَرِيمٍ. That indeed this, most surely that it is the word brought by an honored messenger, meaning the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him and his family. وَمَا هُوَ بِقَوْلِ شَاعِرٍ. Kalilan ma tu'minun. And this Quran is not the word of a poet. Little is it that you believe. Wala biqawli kahin. Kalilan ma tadhakkarun. Nor is this Quran the word of a soothsayer. Little is it that you mind. Tanzilun min rabbil alameen. It is a revelation from the Lord of the worlds. Now there are a lot of things which are going on in these six verses. And we'll try to unpack some of them as we go through this discussion about what does Allah mean by this oath of what we see and what we don't see. Or even is this an oath actually? That's even a relevant question that we have to ask, which the commentators of the Quran have spent years debating and trying to understand the wordings of this particular phrase of the Quran, which as we know has also been used in many other ayat of the Quran. And then we're going to see the different titles, the different ways that people try to engage in the character assassination of the Prophet. Because they knew they couldn't confront Islam militarily. They couldn't defeat the Quran at the level of the linguistics and the literary power and the content of this book. And so as many people will try to do, when they cannot kill the message, they will try and alienate the messenger. They will try and engage in character assassination against the messenger so that his words may not prove to be effective within a society. This happened 1400 years ago with the Prophet of Islam. It happened to his predecessors, the prophets that came before him. People would mock them, insult them, call them names, cast doubt on them. And it even continues until today where individuals, where organizations, where countries and their, you know, their spy agencies and apparatus will find people who are influential in society, and in order to curtail their ability to influence, they will engage in, you know, not only outright attacks, but also in character assassination against that individual. We'll try and review some of these points and also then go on to the second portion that we wish to review for this session. Now, one of the very first things that we see is where Allah says, فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِمَا تُبَصِرُونَ وَمَا لَا تُبَصِرُونَ. Now, what does this oath mean? But no, I swear by that which you see and that which you do not see. Commentators of the Quran, for example, Ayatollah Jawadi Amali in his Tafsir al-Tasnim, Allama Tabataba in Al-Mizan, and Ayatollah Makarim Shirazi in his Tafsir Namuna have all given a wide variety of opinions that what are the possibilities of this wording that Allah has used. And again, this is not just seen here in chapter Al-Haqqa, in Surah Al-Haqqa, but rather it is also seen in other ayat of the Quran. We'll just provide us with one opinion and move on for today. And that is according to His Eminence Ayatollah Nasir Makarim Shirazi in Tafsir Namuna. He says the word la here, fala uksimu. He says this la here is used for emphasis. And so basically what Allah is doing is Allah is emphasizing, saying that, you know, I take an oath by, you know, what is something which is so great that, and the two things that Allah has taken an oath by is that, bima tubasirun wa ma la tubasirun, that which we can see, which is seen in the world around us today, which is the world of the shuhud, the world of what is witnessed by our eyes, and the ma la tubasirun, the world of the ghayb, of the unseen realms of existence. So again, there are multiple opinions. This is the one opinion which has been presented by His Eminence Ayatollah Makarim in Tafsir Namuna, saying that the la is used for emphasis to stress upon what is about to come next in the discussion. And we'll see that the next part of the discussion is about the Quran, as Allah tells us that this is a book which has come, or these are words of a Rasulin Kareem. Now even here is a question people ask, or people have reviewed in the commentaries and said, what is the meaning of Rasulin Kareem? Some have stated that this could be Jibra'il, peace be upon him, the angel who brings the revelation. But many commentators reject that notion because of what follows in these verses. And they say that Rasulin Kareem here is a reference to the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him and his family. And it doesn't mean that this is the words of the Prophet, because, you know, we know that the Quran is not the words of the Messenger of Allah. These are the words of Allah. But Allah is showing us that the words of Allah are coming through Jibra'il, coming to the Prophet, and the Prophet is conveying these to humanity. They're not his own words. He doesn't speak the Quran of his own volition, his own words. He is merely conveying that which comes to him from Allah. When we go to the next part of the truthfulness of the Quran, because as we say that this is the words of a noble prophet, of a trustworthy messenger, we also accept, as Muslims at least, the truthfulness of the Quran. Whatever we read in this book, from Surah Al-Fatiha, from the Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, all the way to the last verse, Min al-Jannati wa Nas, which is in the Quran, all 114 chapters, 6,300 some odd verses, these are all truth from Allah. There is no ambiguity, there is no falsehood within them. There is nothing which would be something that could misguide us as humanity. As long as we approach the Quran with a pure and clear intention and a pure heart, seeking to be guided by the Quran, we will be guided by this heavenly book. Because it's a book of truthfulness. It is a book of the realities. And we know that for four reasons at least. One is the sender, the one who actually sent the Quran down. And then that is one who is completely truthful. That's Allah, God, our Creator. Many times in the Quran, God tells us that He doesn't lie. He doesn't break His promises. He doesn't renege on His oaths. Right? And so because Allah is the truthful one, obviously whatever is contained in His words, in His book, it has to be truthful. The content of the book is also truth. It is a book which is unmatched in history. It is untainted. It is the untainted word. Other scriptures that Allah had given to humanity had been tampered with, had been changed, had been altered. But this is not the fact with the Quran. And there's a large discussion people get into, well, how can you say that God would send down books to Ibrahim or Musa or Isa, peace be upon all of them, and then allow them to be tampered with? And we know that those books were temporary. They were for a certain time period. They were not meant to guide humanity till the end of time. But the Quran shows us that this is a book for the entire world, for all of time, until the end of time. And God tells us that إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَلْنَا ذِكَرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. It is us who have sent down the reminder, the Quran, the dhikr, and it is us who will preserve and protect this book. No other religion can say and even try and claim by looking at, you know, earlier books that they have, earlier versions or copies of their books, that they have been preserved in their entirety. The deliverer, the one who sent the book also from Allah to be that intermediary to come from the heavens to the earth, the angel, immaculate angel at that, Jibra'il, peace be upon him, does only as he is told. As we even have a verse of the Quran where Allah speaks about the angels in general, and he tells us, he says that the angels have no volition, no ability to do whatever they want to do. وَبِأَمْرِهِ يَعْمَلُونَ. That they only act according to what they have been ordered to do. So when Jibra'il, who is infallible, who does not make mistakes, he doesn't go to the Prophet in error instead of going to somebody else. No, he knew his recipient. He knew the recipient of the Quran was the Prophet Muhammad. May God's peace and blessings be upon him and his family. Angels don't make mistakes. They don't do sins. And so we believe that because the deliverer giving the book to the Prophet is immaculate, obviously there is another layer of protection of the Quran and another layer of truthfulness of this book. And the fourth is the recipient. He's not a normal person. Yes, he is a human being. He has the needs of hunger, of thirst, to sleep. He has all the same human qualities, or many of the same human qualities and characteristics that we do. But he is infallible. He is ma'asum. He does not make mistakes. He does not err. He does not sin. He does not even make the smallest of blunders that people could point to his character and his reputation. And because he is infallible and only speaks what Allah tells him to speak from the words Allah reveals to him, then we also accept the truthfulness of this book, that at all of these four levels, this is a book which we can trust and we can acknowledge as being the unaltered, unadulterated word of Allah to not only us as human beings, but to as us as Muslims rather, but all of humanity. Now let me go to the next portion, which are the attempts at character assassination of the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him and his family, both in the past and even today. Because we know for a fact that the detractors, the ones who are working against Islam, they did not stop with the death of the Messenger of God. They didn't stop, you know, 1,000 years ago. But even till today, there are people trying to cast doubt on Islam, on the Quran, and on the character of the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him and his family. These attacks against the character of the Prophet are nothing new that happened only today. No, these have been there from the days that he walked the streets of Mecca, from the days that he lived in the midst of the polytheists of the Quraysh in Mecca, from the days that he was also in Medina. People were still trying to cast doubts on his character. And we know that even in the time of the Prophet in Medina, even those who were around him, we have reports of some of the individuals who were around the Messenger of Allah who would sometimes cast doubt on actions that he performed. But we know for a fact, and we'll see this in the Quran, that although people tried to accuse him of many things, but in many other ayat of the Quran, Allah proclaims the innocence of the Prophet, proclaims the perfect nature of the Prophet. Allah conveys the infallibility of the messengers, all of the prophets of God, including the final prophet, the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him and his family. So let us look at four different accusations that people used to have against the Messenger of Allah, as Allah speaks about them in other ayat of the Quran. The first thing that people would accuse the Prophet of is being a poet, a sha'ir. They were hearing these verses of the Quran, which to the Arabs sound like beautiful poetry. And no doubt there is a rhythm or a style to the Quran, the way that the ayat are composed by Allah. But the book is not a book of poetry. It's not like the poetry of Hafiz or Sa'adi or Allama Iqbal or, contemporary English poets like Amir Suleiman and many other poets that exist even in the English genre of spoken word Islamic poetry. Yes, the Quran does have that rhythm. We recite it in the form of tartil, rattalil Qur'ana tartila, as the Quran tells us. In these slow rhythmic portions, we recite the Quran. So it may sound like poetry, but it's not a book of poetry, because most times, not always, but a lot of times, poetry is fantasy. It's imagination. It's a person letting their thoughts run wild and putting it down on paper. But the Quran is not this. So in chapter number 37, Surah Safat, verse 36, the people would come and say, وَيَقُولُونَ أَإِنَّا لَتَارِكُوا الْآلِهَتْنَا لِشَاعِرٍ مَجْنُونَ. These disbelievers would come and say, should we forsake all of our gods, these idols that we have constructed, upon the sayings of a poet who is insane? So they heard the Quran, again they recognized it, and they thought it to be like their own poetry, because we know that the Arabs at the time of Jahiliyyah, although they were jahil, they had that quality of the era of Jahiliyyah, the era of decadence. But they were very accomplished poets. They could, create poetry and memorize poetry, lengthy compositions. So they are hearing the Quran and saying, this sounds like the poetry that we put together. And you want us to leave all of our idols and gods to believe this poet? That's the first accusation of many that people used to have. The second accusation, that he's Majnoon, he's gone crazy, he's a madman. Same verse. And they used to say, these disbelievers would say, shall we forsake our gods upon the sayings of a man who is a poet? Lishairin Majnoon, that he's a poet who is not only a poet, but he's a poet who's gone insane. Right? So they would call this messenger of Allah, obviously they didn't recognize him as a messenger, but they would call this man walking the streets of Mecca, this guy's gone mad, right? What is he saying? He's destroying all of our idols and saying only one God. He's telling us that the black and the Arab, the African and the Arab are equal in the sight of God. He says the slave and the master are equal. The man and the woman are equal in front of the presence of God. No, they didn't accept any of this. So they, thought that this guy has gone crazy. How can he bring all of these different factions together? This is not a logical thing to do. So again, they called him not only a sha'ir, a poet, but a mad poet at that. A third accusation against the Prophet, again, in these levels of character assassination, because they could not defeat the words of the Quran, they could not defeat the wisdom of the Quran, they could not defeat the logic of the Quran and the logic of Islam. They could not obviously launch military attacks at those early stages in Mecca because of the Prophet's tight-knit family, people like Abu Talib, peace be upon him, who were there to protect the Prophet. The support and the encouragement and the defense of women like Lady Khadija, peace be upon her, to protect the message. So a third accusation that they tried to use to destroy his character, they said he is a kahin, he's a magician. Right? And what does Allah say in chapter Swad, chapter number 38, verse 4? وَعَجِبُوا أَن جَاءَهُمْ مُنذِرٌ مِّنْهُمْ. These people of Mecca, they deem it strange. It's something ajib, something amazing to them, that a warner comes from amongst themselves to come to them. A prophet from the Quraysh, from the people of Mecca? How is that possible? وَقَالَ الْكَافِرُونَ هَذَا سَاحِرٌ كَذَّابٌ. These unbelievers would say that this man is but a sorcerer, a fraud, who makes fabrications and attribution to God. So the third accusation was that because they're seeing that people are hearing these few verses of the Quran being revealed. They're hearing chapters of the Quran and they're accepting it. Right? It wasn't that they had to study for months and months and years and go, and get a degree. No, they heard one verse, 10 verses, 20 verses, and they're accepting Islam. They're accepting the Prophet to be the man, the messenger of God. They thought this is magic. How can somebody just write or recite a few words and now people can accept him as being a emissary from God, a representative of God? This has to be magic, right? Nobody would be able to easily convince people just by a few words. But we see, even today, 1400 years later, that people, non-Muslims, read the Quran and they become inspired and they convert through reading the Quran. It's not that there's magic within this book, no, that but these words do have a transformative nature. As Allah tells us many times in the Quran, that this book can transform not only the hearts of people. Allah tells us in a verse that had Allah revealed the Quran on a mountain, لَرَأَيْتَهُ خَاشِئًا مُتَسَدِّئًا مِنْ خَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ, that you would see mountains crumble and crush out of the awe and the reverence and the fear of Allah. So if the Quran can crush a mountain, then it can definitely penetrate the heart of somebody who is receptive of that. And that happened at the time of the Prophet. All of the companions that we read about, at least in that first generation, who converted, they converted because they heard the Quran. They weren't born into Islam. Right? They had to convert by reading and hearing the Quran. And we see that again today where people convert to Islam through reading and hearing and understanding the Quran. The fourth accusation of character assassination against our beloved messenger is that he was a kadhab, a liar. And we see this again in chapter number 38, verse 4, where the people say that hada sahirun kadhab. Not only is he a sorcerer, but he's a fraud. He's a fraudster, right? He's a liar. He's making up these things. He's somehow writing this Quran up, although he had never gone to school. He had never been seen to read and write. Now, keep in mind, that doesn't mean he could not. He just never did read and write in public, but he had the best teacher, Allah. But people said he's a fraudster, right? But where was he getting all of this from if he's a fraudster? He had to have taken these verses from somebody somewhere. And if he was able to put this Quran together, why can't all of you Arabs compete with him and challenge him at his at what he's bringing to humanity? It shows that he wasn't a fraudster. He wasn't a magician. He wasn't a poet. He wasn't any of these things. He was and is the messenger of God, the final messenger of God. His message was clear, and it was those who heard it and were receptive who accepted it, and obviously those who rejected him, they rejected him. Going to the next section, and we'll conclude for this fourth session of our review of Surah Al-Haqqa, chapter number 69, The Sure Reality, is where Allah brings forth a very interesting passage. And Allah begins by saying, وَلَوْ تَقَوَّلَ عَلَيْنَا بَعْذَ الْأَقَاوِيلِ. And if he, the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him and his family, had he fabricated against us some sayings and attributed lies to Allah into the Quran, he added his own words, let's say, into the Quran, what would the outcome be? What would Allah do? لَأَخَذْنَا مِنْهُ بِالْيَمِينِ. We would have certainly seized him by our right hand. Obviously a metaphor. Allah doesn't have a right hand or a left hand. Allah is speaking about his power, his authority. But he says, had the Prophet attributed lies against us, had he added into this Quran, we would have seized him through our power. ثُمَّ لَكَتَعْنَا مِنْهُ الْوَتِينَ. Then we would have certainly have cut off his aorta. We would have severed his neck from his body. We would have killed the Prophet. فَمَا مِنْكُمْ مِنْ أَحَدٍ أَنْهُ حَاجِزِينَ. And no one of you could have withheld us from this action of ours. Now, when we look at these verses, you may be thinking, how could Allah speak about his final prophet in this way? Is it, after all, as we talked about a few verses ago, or the last section, the prophet is ma'asum, he's infallible. He doesn't commit sins. Would he ever actually think to himself, oh, you know what, I should add something of myself into the Quran. I should change some of the words of Allah. Would that even occur to Rasulullah? Obviously not. Obviously not. The Prophet would never do that. So how do we understand this? Scholars of the commentary of the Quran have offered many different opinions on it. And they bring this question into light as well when they try to understand what does Allah mean by this section. That would Allah actually destroy the Prophet of Islam? Or for that matter, would he destroy any false claimant to prophethood? Those that existed at the time of the Prophet or even today? So to answer the first part in the next few minutes, is that one thing we have to understand is that Allah is showing us as Muslims, obviously, but the people who were the initial recipients of the Quran, that is the disbelievers, the polytheists, the mushrikeen, the kuffar, they're showing that this Quran is the word of God, for many of the reasons that we've already enumerated and many more which exist in the books that prove the truthfulness of the Quran. They recognize the Messenger of God as As-Sadiq and Al-Amin, the truthful and trustworthy. They knew he didn't lie. They knew he didn't cheat people. They knew he wouldn't swindle people out of their assets or their possessions or their property. But Allah is showing, and Allah has done this actually a few times in the Quran. For example, at one another instance in the Quran, Allah addresses Prophet Isa, Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. And God asks him, O Jesus, did you tell the people? Did you instruct your people to worship you and your mother rather than worshiping me, Allah? And obviously, Isa never said that, you know, worship me and that I'm God. Nobody can prove that Jesus ever claimed divinity for himself. Even in the Bible, he's been quoted as saying that I am not good. The one that is good is the God who is in the heavens. But Allah asks him that, did you tell the people to worship you? And obviously he says, no, of course I wouldn't do that. And other prophets in the Quran are also questioned in a similar motif, in a similar fashion. This is not to say that they would do that, or that in this instance that the Prophet of Islam would attribute verses of the Quran, or verses rather, and say that these are from the Quran. But Allah is showing us at one level the complete truthfulness of the Prophet, that he doesn't lie, he doesn't fabricate things against Allah, that whatever he is receiving is revelation from Allah. Another question, and we'll conclude with this for today's session, the fourth session of our review of chapter 69, Al-Haqqa, is that if Allah is threatening the Messenger of Allah, that were you to attribute falsities to us in this Quran, that we would basically kill you, we would take your life, and nobody could be there to help you. But does that mean that Allah will do that every single time that somebody tries to claim prophethood? We know at the time of the Messenger of Allah, there was at least one person who claimed to be a prophet of God, who claimed to be, and you know, he claimed prophethood at the same time as Rasulullah. And even in the last 1400 years, there have been people who have claimed, you know, not only being an imam or a deputy of the imam, of the 12th imam, but there have been people who have claimed to be preservers of the message. There are people who created religions within Islam or sects within Islam that are still active today, that are still promoted today by even many Western governments as being the quote-unquote true Islam. And they claim that their leader was, you know, a scholar, a pious man, and the imam of the time claimed to be Imam Mahdi, claimed many of these different things. People have claimed to be preservers of the message, claimed prophethood even after the Messenger of Allah. But Allah didn't just come and strike them down with a lightning bolt and kill them. So why would Allah use these words against the Messenger of Allah? The one opinion which is existing within our books of commentary, which we'll provide to the viewers and we'll conclude for today on this fourth session, is that when it comes to the false claimants, whoever they may be, wherever in the world that they may be, whatever claims they make to imamat, to prophethood, to nubuwa, eventually their claims will be debunked. People will see right through them. Some people might follow them, people who are maybe, you know, not as advanced in their religious studies, people who have not really delved deep into the Quran, they may find some charlatan who claims prophethood, who claims to be a Nabi, a Rasul, who claims to be the Imam of the time, claims to be the son of the Imam, a deputy of the Imam, and they may attach and latch themselves onto that person. But eventually, over time, the person's plots and plans will become known, and people will leave them. We've seen that happen in the past. People who claimed prophethood at the time of Rasulullah, those people died, their followers dwindled away. They are nowhere to be seen anymore. So it's not a requirement that anybody who stands today, even in 2020, and would claim to be a messenger of Allah, a prophet of Allah, would necessarily be removed off of the face of this earth by Allah. But rather, time will show that this man was false, that he didn't have any truth to his claim of being a prophet, that he wasn't a deputed man of God. So it's not necessary for Allah to have to remove those sorts of individuals. They will basically just dwindle and wither out within the society on their own. We'll conclude here for today for this fourth session of our review of Surah Al-Haqqa. the chapter of the Shore Calamity. And inshallah, in our concluding session, session number 5, we will wrap up the rest of the verses and go from verse number 48 to 52. We'll complete this chapter, inshallah, by the permission given to us by Allah. But obviously, that doesn't mean that there is not more that can be said. There is much more in the books of commentary that, as usual, we would advise the viewers to go to the appropriate tafasir, the commentaries written by the scholars of the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhum as-salam, to try and get more insight and understanding into this chapter of the Quran in specific, because of the power that it has in terms of the understanding of the Day of Judgment, and also to, you know, continue our pursuit for knowledge into the other chapters of the Noble Quran. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.